about it. A good marriage, a good relationship will take work. It will take effort. It don't just happen on its own. We see society around us taking marriage commitment too lightly. When they get in the heat of things, so to speak, or when things arise in the relationship, they forget about the phrase that they made in their vows, "To death do us part." There's three stages of marriage many times we think about, and I'm sure I've shared this before, but in society, I trust this is not in a Christian marriage or not in our thought process, but in society around us, the mindset is that there are three basic stages of marriage. The first is the ideal. You know, I thought about that as I was studying and thinking about this. You know, you think of the tens and thousands, and some marriages are over $100,000 they talk about today, of the things they do and the things they spend. But yet they take it so lightly, and if it don't work out, they move on. But yeah, they think about the first stage of marriage is the ideal, when everything is excited, when love is grand and our marriage is going to be different. But then comes along stage two, when the ideal starts to become an ordeal, when you realize that Prince Charming isn't always so charming, and that she sometimes doesn't wake up as a sleeping beauty. And then the third stage comes along when either one of the spouse or both begins to wish for a new deal. And we see that happening so much in society around us today, where marriage is taken lightly, where relationships are just, if this don't work out, there's somebody else. And I sometimes hear and see that happening, and it's hard for me to even wrap my mind around thinking in that process of, you know, it was never even on the horizon. Well, if it don't work out, you'll find somebody else. That's just, but yet that's the way a lot of people in society live today. Question to think about, how can we keep our marriage strong and alive and vibrant? We don't see felt tip pens around a whole lot anymore, but if you've ever seen a felt tip pen, a felt tip pen is good for the use that it was intended to be used. But if you try to take a felt tip pen and use it for a punch or a screwdriver, you will not only not be able to do that which you're trying to do, but you also ruin the felt tip pen for what it was designed to do. And I believe that's the same as it is for marriage. You have to understand why it is that God instituted marriage and what he instituted when he instituted it, and continue to follow the directions that he has given us. You know, I had to think of too, you know, how many times do you pull out your manual for your vehicle or your manual for anything, a piece of equipment that you have? Many times it isn't until you have a problem. I know our vehicle, most vehicles nowadays, you get to change the clock, you almost have to get out the manual to figure it out, especially if it's the first time you changed it, sometimes even the second and third, because you don't do it that often. But other than that, you pretty much can figure most of your vehicle out. So many times you don't pull out a manual until you have a problem and you need to look for what is the problem. And I believe far too often that's what we do in our, not even, I'm thinking about marriages this morning, but in all relationships. We don't look to the Bible until we have a problem. But if we go back and build our relationships and look at what God's word has to say, we can many times keep a lot of problems from happening. And I often think too, you know, sometimes if you get something that needs put together, I can remember as a boy and I'd get a little model car, and I soon realized that if you followed the step-by-step instructions that it gave you to put together, you normally didn't have too many parts left over when you were done. But if you didn't, you many times had some parts so you couldn't figure out where they went, or it was too late to try to use them then. So yeah, it's good to remember to follow the manual and follow instructions. A quote, since God designed marriage, it is best to go back to the Bible and see how it is supposed to work. A successful marriage is one that conforms to God's design and keeps him in the center of it. This morning for a text, we want to look at back when God instituted marriage in Genesis. We'll be looking at Genesis 2, verses 21 through 24. Genesis 2, verses 21 through 24. And we're jumping in here right after God created everything on the earth, and he created Adam, and then he realized that in verse 18 there he said, and the Lord God said, it is not good for man should be alone, I will make an helpmeet for him. And then we're kind of jumping in right after that in verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." I want to focus mainly on verse 24, but we want to think a little bit about some of the other verses as well. One of the things that I maybe talk about just a little bit later, briefly, I think it's maybe in my notes, but I was thinking about this as I was studying, you know, how God, everything that God created, he created out of dust. He created man out of dust. But here he created woman from the rib of a man. And there's a lot of implications because of that. I don't know if I'm going to spend a lot of time there on this thought, but just want to think about that just briefly, that not only thinking of the woman being a helpmeet to the man, but the woman being the lady being a little more delicate, the lady being a little more special. There's a whole lot of things we could talk about as we think about why God would have done that instead of creating her from the dust of the earth as well. We want to look at three different parts this morning. I believe the three different parts are fundamental priorities in which God designed marriage to operate according to his plan. Part one we want to look at is leaving. For the marriage to be what it ought to be, there needs to be a leaving. A leaving, you know, when you come together as a couple to get married, you come from two different homes. You come from two different, sometimes even two different communities, sometimes two different churches. Sometimes it's different situation for different couples, but there needs to be a leaving there of letting behind. We see that in verse 24. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother." And it's thinking more here of leaving your families. You were born to a family. You were raised in that family. But here as you're coming into a marriage relationship, you need to leave that behind. That's not mean that we need to completely abandon or forsake our parents or our families. No, I believe it's the exact opposite of that. But I believe it is a statement to remind us that we are now establishing your own home. You are creating another home, another family. You're no longer dependent on your mom and dad. You need to sever your relationship as it was and begin a new relationship, a relationship that is together as you are. One of the things that's always interesting to me is I think back to when Lois and I get married and working with other couples as they get married is the differences of the way you do things in different families. And you need to kind of bring that together and mesh them together. And that, if you're not careful, some of that can create some conflict, as I'm sure you've seen in your own situations as well. But as you learn to mesh that together and form your own home, your own way of doing things, your emotional and physical dependency that we had with our parents is some of what we need to leave as well. And I guess one of the principles I believe that is being brought out here or taught here is there is nothing that is to take precedence over the relationship with your spouse. Thinking about other relationships, your relationship with your spouse should be the most important thing as you learn to work and come together. Part two we want to look at is cleaving. And then in the middle of verse 24, "and shall cleave unto his wife." Thought here of cleaving is pulling together. Some of the same ideas, clinging, not willing to let go. The definition of cleave is to keep close to something, to remain bonded to it, to stick together, to resist separation. God, at the very beginning of the institution of marriage, when he designed it and he created Eve, he was basically saying, this is a permanent sacred bond and it's for life. You know, for those of us here that are married, when you stood before the Lord with your soon-to-be spouse and you made your vows, might not have been exactly these words, but it could have been something like this: "I take you to be my wedded wife or my wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poor, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until death do us part." When you said these words, you were making a covenant with God and your spouse for the future, a vow to God and a vow of permanence. You know, just here a couple years ago, there was a couple we were talking with, and yeah, they were just, you know, they were very happy together. They were very much in love, but they were basically saying we had no idea what we were getting into. And, you know, of learning to work together, learning to pull together, learning to share your lives together, learning what it meant to stick together, even in the rough times in your married life. You know, when you're married, or when you're getting married, when you're saying your vows, for better, for worse, you're thinking in your mind, this is all going to be better. For richer or poorer, well, yeah, this is going to be good. In sickness and in health, well, yeah, it's going to be healthy. To love and to cherish until death do us part. My wife had an uncle that for many, many years, it was an aunt, that would have for many years, she got MS at a very young age. And her husband took care of her for years and years, and even had quit his job, and I'm thinking probably in his early to mid-50s, to stay home and take care of his wife. You know, that probably was not on his radar or on what he was thinking of when he said his vows, but yet he was willing to do what he needed to do. Would have that been easy? No, absolutely not. But with God's help, he was being faithful to what he had committed himself to. Some of you would know Harold and Ellen Reif, who I was referring to. And she has since passed away a number of years ago. One of the things we need to do is to continue to make a choice each and every day that we will do our part, my part, to make it work. We are willing to give of ourselves to do what we need to do to make our marriage work and be good. Part 3 is becoming one. The end of verse 24 there, and they shall be one flesh. If your marriage is going to be what it ought to be, there has to be a oneness, a weaving together, a three-braided cord we often talk about, banded together. God needs to be the third person in this strand. Someone once asked, when do two become one? After they say their vows or when the minister pronounces them as husband and wife? We don't know that for sure. But the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5, verses 31 through 33 says it this way, that he calls it a great mystery. I might turn to that. I wasn't sure if I would, but I believe I will. Ephesians 5, 31 to 33 says, for this cause shall a man, again, some of the same things we're thinking about in our text today, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. They two, in other words, the number two, shall be one flesh. But then in verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. We see a lot there in that text as well, but thinking of it being a great mystery of the joining together. And I believe when a man and a woman get married, the two become one. But I also believe that the weaving together in this oneness is a continual, ongoing, lifelong process. Not that two don't become one, but that oneness becomes stronger, it becomes greater, it becomes more predominant, so to speak. I don't know if other, I maybe shouldn't even say this, but I'm pretty certain there's many other couples here that are like this as well, but many times I'll be thinking about something or vice versa, or Lois will be thinking about something and the other one starts talking about it or brings up a question about the same subject. And it's just always interesting. It's like, oh yeah, I was just about ready to say something about that. But that's part of that oneness, I believe, how that God brings your goals and your things together. That don't mean that you can't have hobbies that your spouse don't necessarily enjoy. But it does mean that you will show interest in what the hobbies of your spouse has. Lois really enjoys sewing. Something I probably would never do or haven't done very little, if any of it much in my life. But yet, when she talks about it or when she has something new that she got, show interest in what they enjoy doing. Developing true companionship in your marriage begins with showing interest in what they are interested in. And the same will be the opposite effect as well. I can remember a number of years ago that a couple that we were friends with, it's probably close 15 years ago by now, that we went to a sale. It was a fundraiser sale at a school, and the couple showed up, and they weren't there very long, and I forget what was said, and he made a comment about his wife that just seemed a little derogatory or off, just something that just didn't seem right. And I said something to him along the way, kind of wondering where she was. Well, I don't know. When we got here, she kind of, you know, we're kind of the type when we get to somewhere, we go off and do our own thing. And at the end of the day, we find each other. And it, just the way he said it and the way it came across, it just didn't feel good or seem good, or almost like they didn't really have a care about where they each other was at throughout the whole day. And it wasn't very long till we heard that he was being unfaithful to her and that they split up and had since got a divorce after that. So I guess what I'm saying about that is show concern and care and interest in each other and be there for each other in any way you can. God's plan for marriage is that two become one. It's much more than sharing the same residence, eating at the same table, and sharing the same bed. It's much more than having a joint checking account and children. It's two people continuing to give to themselves, to each other daily. It's not a 50-50 deal. It's each one giving 100%. If you continue to give 100%, your relationship will continue to grow, and you will continue to be woven together as one in a bond that cannot be broken. This does not mean that you will one day have a perfect relationship, but that you will continue to work towards that end. Only as you make room in your life for your mate can you continue to weave your life into his or hers. There will be times in your relationship there will be hurts, there will be disappointments. You will be offended by your mate, but that's where forgiveness comes in. I've probably said this before, but this just came to me, that a good marriage is a union of two good forgivers. Be quick to let go of the hurts and the pain and the disappointments. And be ready and committed to forgive. A couple verses in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Says it like this: charity or love suffereth long. Charity envieth not, or love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, and hopeth all things, and endureth all things. If you think about in a marriage relationship, in a loving marriage relationship, there's a lot of things that we could think about in there. That verse 5, where it says, does not behave itself unseemingly. I think the New King James uses the word rudely, which means offensive or a bad mannered. In other words, you don't behave yourself in an offensive or bad mannered way, but you continue to work together. Marriage is a life where we put our spouse or our mate's needs above our own. The Bible teaches that the wife is to submit to the husband, and the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. I was just talking with some guys about this earlier this week, and that thought, you know, we kind of go over that phrase that we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church, and we've heard that thought from little up. But what does that really mean? How much did Christ love the church? He gave himself for it. He came down from heaven. He left heaven. He was willing to come down and to endure the suffering and the shame and go through all the hard things he did while he was here on this earth, so that you and I could have a right relationship with God and have a hope of being in heaven someday. And that same commitment is a commitment that us men are called to love our wives unselfishly, giving up of ourselves, our own desires, the things that we would maybe want, and to love our wives as Christ loved the church. True companionship will avoid criticism. Remember that you are on the same team. You are together in a marriage relationship. You can't hardly think about marriage without thinking about the three R's of marriage. The three R's are respect and romance and responsibility. Respect each other for who they are and show them that you care. Romance, and this is a very important one for all of us, regardless of what stage of marriage we're at. Romance does not have to stop when you get married. I often think, you know, when I see, and yes, I know life comes in and there are hard times, there's difficulties sometimes, there's things we have to work through, but I many times wonder, when I see a couple bickering or squabbling out in public, if you would have treated her like that when you were dating, would she have ever married you? Most likely not. And that does not give us the right as men, I'm thinking from a men's perspective, that does not give us the right to treat them in that way now. Continue to show them love. And there again, I don't want to portray, none of us are perfect in that area. I'm sure all of you, and I'll be the first to admit, I've had to go back many times and say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? I was not right in how I responded or what I said. Responsibility, and this is fits with that. Accept responsibility for your mistakes. No progress will ever be made until you take responsibility for yourselves and your actions. Marriages, as God designed them, is to be a deep relationship between two people. We are to become one with our spouse. We are to learn their thoughts and their feelings. We are to become one. In a marriage, it's never having my way or what do I want out of this, but it's rather discovering our way together, God's way for us. What does God want for us? Success in a marriage does not depend on finding the right person as much as it does on being the right person, of being who God wants you to be. It takes a commitment in our marriages and our homes to be what God wants them to be. And yes, as we said in the title, it does take work. But it can be a wonderful thing if we're willing to do it God's way. A couple more quotes here at the end that I found while I was studying, just thought I would share. It says, a perfect marriage is two imperfect people who refuse to give up on each other and continue to love Christ and love each other in a Christ-like way. A great marriage isn't something that just happens, but it's something that must be created by a lot of effort and a lot of love. Some of the most important things and values in a marriage is commitment, love, honesty, respect, and trust. Commitment, love, honesty, respect, and trust. We often hear of the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I've seen one, it's called the golden rule for a marriage. It says, treat your significant other the way you would want to be treated. And this was the one that really jumped out at me. Be the person that you would want to be married to. treat your significant other the way you want to be treated, and be the person that you would want to be married to. So as we think about marriage, you know, all of us are at a different stage of marriage. Some here are maybe soon getting married. Some here have been married a few years. Some have been married many, many years, and there's a vast in-between. But God designed it. It can be a beautiful thing if we're willing to love and be there for each other and encourage one another and build a good relationship. You know, I just really enjoy, I don't mean to call out, but there's some older couples here that I enjoy watching older couples that still enjoy being together and sharing life together. And we've seen that at MEW. There were some older people there that have been married for many, many years. And you can just see the vibrance between them and the love between them. And that gives you encouragement to know that it can be a good thing in life as life continues on. But be all that God wants you to be, to continue to love and continue to keep God in the center of everything we do. With those thoughts in mind, let us kneel for prayer.